All right, we're starting a new series in Exodus this morning, so if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapters 1 and 2 this morning. And really, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Who likes Exodus in here? All right, right? This is a great book because it teaches us so much about who God is, his faithfulness, and a lot about the gospel, which is really cool. When we think about Exodus, we believe Exodus was one of the five books that Moses wrote, probably wrote these during his wilderness wanderings with the people of Israel that formed the Torah or the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you know, where Genesis is all about origins, it talks about the beginning of our world, the entrance of sin into our world, the creation of humanity, right? God's start of his covenant people that he is redeeming, and he starts with Abraham. The book of Genesis kind of leaves us on this bittersweet note, right? The people are down in Egypt, and Joseph dies, and they are there now. And so Exodus picks up this story of this family growing into a nation. You know, in fact, when God first makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he tells him that he's going to grow into a great nation, right? And he's going to be a blessing to all peoples, that through this family, the world is going to be blessed. And yet at the end of Genesis, we haven't seen it yet. And so Exodus is going to pick up the story and show us how that is possible. And similarly, you know, Exodus is this story about becoming the people of God. And similarly, we are in the process of becoming the people of God if we're in Christ, right? God saves us, and then he is sanctifying us, and one day we will be with him in his kingdom, and so we are becoming his people. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul gives us some good instruction when we read the Old Testament. He says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He says, look, these things happened to them, speaking of the Exodus and the Old Testament, as an example, they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the age has come. Okay, so what he's telling us is when you read these books, when you read books like Exodus and Genesis and others, these are written down for an example to instruct us on how to live as Christ followers. And so we're going to look at that this morning as we see them becoming the people of God. So as we look at Exodus 1 and 2, really, this chapter is going to do two things. These two chapters do two things for us. They update us, one, on here's the people of God in Egypt, and here's what's going on. And then it's going to give us the backstory of Moses, of his life from the time he was born until right before God meets him. And this is really what I think God wants us to see here in Exodus 1 and 2, what Moses is pointing out to us. And we've been singing it all morning this morning, is that God is faithful to his promises, and he is at work for the good of his people and his glory, no matter what the circumstances. Okay, we've got to get this as the people of God. God is faithful to his promises. If that's true, then that should change how we live, right? So Moses is going to show us this. So let's jump into Exodus chapter 1 here. This is God's people in Egypt. And the first thing he's going to show us is God's faithfulness in the people's fruitfulness. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 here in chapter 1. It says this. These are the names of the sons of Israel who had come to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So Moses is setting the stage here. He's catching us up on the people of God in Egypt. And then as we see here, Joseph and his dad Jacob, they have brought their whole family down to Egypt. And here they are, brothers in the land of Egypt. And Moses is reminding us that this event, when they came down to Egypt, is actually quite a while ago. In fact, it's about 400 years ago that they came down to Egypt. And all of Joseph and his brothers, all that generation has passed away. But Moses wants to remind us of what God is doing in the midst of all of this. He tells us that there were 70 people that came down to Egypt, and now they've become many. This is what he's showing us. Look, Moses used five verbs. In fact, kids, you can count them with me as we say them. He says they were fruitful, they increased greatly, they multiplied, they grew exceedingly strong, and they filled the land. He's telling you there was a whole lot of them. Right? This is kind of like the ants, you know, in our driveway this time of year that come out and there's like piles of ants coming out of the cracks. This is what he's saying. The people of Israel had grown like a crazy amount from just these 70 people. And so what's Moses telling us? God has been faithful to the covenant he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is faithful. God promised Abraham that he'd grow into a large nation. Well, here it is, they're growing. And they're growing a whole lot. Furthermore, there's an interesting echo here to the creation account in Genesis 1:28, where it says they were fruitful and multiplied. You remember this was God's command to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply? And he's showing you God is creating a new people that are after his heart, and they're multiplying what was supposed to happen in the garden. And we can look forward and see that God is also faithful to the promises he has made to us in Christ. You know, Philippians 1:6, Paul says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So the fruitfulness, God's faithfulness to the covenant is meant to point us to the fact that we can trust him, that he's going to be faithful. You know, if we're unsure about what God is doing, what happens to us? Right? We get a little fearful, timid. God, I don't know what's happening. God, I don't know what to do. But he's showing us, look, no matter what's going to happen, and there's a lot of things that are going to happen on Exodus, but he's setting the foundation. If we will trust that God is faithful to what he says, then you can live a really strong and powerful life, right? If you believe that God is faithful to what he's doing in Christ, you can live boldly, you can live powerfully, you can live without fear. Paul says all this in the New Testament as well. Because sometimes you can think, like all those saints in Hebrews 11, how did they do that? How did they do all that cool stuff that it records for us? Right? Page after page, here's these guys, and they were all faithful, right? They're all faithful. Or guys like, I think about Adoniram Judson. Do you know him? He was one of the first missionaries that in early America went to Burma, took a boat, and planned, I'm never coming back, right? Had three wives that he was married to, not at the same time, but one, and each one of them would die. And yet he had given his life to the gospel. He planned to be there until his death and was there. How did he do that? Because they trusted who God is and what he's doing. Right, that God would be faithful to what he said. That's the baseline of their belief. And so Moses wants to state right at the beginning, God is faithful to what he said he's going to do. And our response should be to put our faith in him, to trust him. Right? Will you put your faith in what he said? This is what Moses is asking us. Now, the story gets quite worse here, and this happens both as for the people of Israel and as Moses tells his story. And we need faith to believe God is doing something in the worst of moments. Okay? And so Moses will show us this. Look at verses 8 through 22 in chapter 1. He says, Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if a war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, "When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, you shall let it live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And so the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are more vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born of the Hebrew you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Okay, this is an interesting thing here, right? Some crazy stuff going on. And what we see here is that the very blessing of God to Israel to multiply them is exactly the thing the Egyptians fear and hate. Okay? He's setting up a battle here. The king of Egypt in Exodus 1:8 is afraid that these people are going to be too numerous and they're going to take over. Right? This is the fear. So the king enslaves them, gives them hard work. They have to build these cities. And yet God is being faithful to his promises even when the Israelites are afflicted. Do you see this? And this is what God said was going to happen, right? He told Abraham this in Genesis 15, that, listen, you and all your people, you're going to go down to this land for 400 years and you're going to be oppressed, and then I'm going to bring you out. God's being faithful to what he said, right? It's important for us to realize that even in the really difficult things in life, God is in control. And he has a reason you're experiencing those things. He has a reason why you're experiencing that difficulty. God had a plan through all of this, right? And Moses is showing you, don't miss it. God's being faithful. Hang on. See what he's going to do. In fact, he's doing things even in the midst, and he was preparing the stage for an act of salvation that would glorify him for many, many years to come, even till today. And yet, even in the midst of it, more oppression, more people born to the Israelites, right? God's being faithful to his promise at every turn. So let's not be quick to accuse God of abandoning us when things get hard. That's what Moses is showing us. Don't abandon God, but rather trust that he's being faithful and he's doing something even in the midst of the things you're going through. Moses is setting the stage for us. And this story reminds us that there's a battle going on for God's people. This is really the story of the Bible. That there's a battle out for your soul. And it's being played out here through the killing of these babies. God is raising up people for himself, and yet the evil one is out to kill and steal and destroy all that God is doing. You know, there's an echo here to something that Revelation teaches us about, and we'll learn about this later in the year too. But in Revelation 12, 1 through 6, you know, it pictures this battle between God and Satan. It pictures it as this woman, this great woman who's giving birth. And guess who's standing right at her feet for that woman to give birth is the dragon who wants to eat up the child born from her. It's pointing to this grand story of the Bible, that God is trying to bring salvation into the world and Satan is opposing it at every turn. You can think back even to when Cain killed Abel. The dragon is killing the offspring of the woman that would lead to Christ. And here, Pharaoh plays the part of the dragon, right? Satan knows that God wants to save his people, and so why doesn't he keep killing the babies to try to kill the one that's going to bring them out of Egypt? It's a blatant and evil disregard for life. And the dragon wants to kill the babies because he knows that one day there'll be a son born from God's people that saved the world, and he wants to stop it. And we see that this infanticide preceded the Exodus. This is God's biggest salvation before his salvation in Christ. And similarly, at the time of Jesus' birth, what's going on? Herod wants all the babies killed, right? Satan wants to stop, again, what God is doing. And now in this world, we have this insatiable desire to abort our children. What do you think's going on there? Satan wants to kill the babies, right? He wants to stop what God is doing. He wants one last shot before Christ returns. In fact, a lot of people think that this is part of a sign of the end times, that Satan is out to kill the babies so he can take down as many people as he can before Jesus comes back and sets it all right. And notice what we'll see here in this story, that besides God, in both these chapters, you know who the champions are? A couple ladies, right? God shows us how women are following him. Exodus 1:17 says, look, these midwives, they feared God and they would not do as the king commanded, but let the children live. Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because they knew who God is, they began to live in the right ways. And they knew that the taking of a life was breaking God's law, and so they rebelled against the decree from the king because they were going to be true to who God is. And as believers, we need more men and women who will stand up in this age and say, you know what? I'm following Jesus. Because I know who God is, I'm living this way and I'm not living the ways of the world. And there's implications in this story concerning our culture as well. And we need more women that will stand up in this debate on abortion. You know, the world has made this debate about women's rights. Who better to stand up then than women to say, we will not do that and we will follow what God says? And because these Hebrew women were willing to stand up, God dealt well with them, and the people multiplied and grew even stronger. There's a battle raging today for the lives of our children, and Satan wants to destroy them. And we need Christian men and women who will stand up and say, we will follow God and we will protect these kids. So Moses has shown us what is going on with God's people in Egypt, and now he's going to zoom in and tell us his own backstory. Right? Think about this. Moses is writing about his own birth and his own childhood. Let's look at the making of Moses here in Exodus chapter 2. Here's what 2 verses 1 through 10 says. It says, now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived, and she bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him there 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call for you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the waters. This is a well-known story of the Bible that we were looking at this morning with the kids. And here Moses is again reminding us of God's sovereignty and faithfulness to raise up a prophet that's going to deliver Israel in the midst of all the junk that's going on in the world. Right? I want you to see that. God is bigger than whatever you see going on in the world. He's working out his purposes. And we see in Exodus 2:1 that Moses makes sure for us to see that his father and mother were both Levites. What that's telling you is that Moses is the man qualified to be a priest and a prophet of this people. Right? You say, look, I'm a prophet, right? This qualified me before the law was given to Israel. I'm showing you I'm a qualified leader that would meet the requirements that God was going to show. And then I love Exodus 2:2, where it tells us Moses' mom conceived and she saw the baby, and what'd she say? That's a fine child right there. Right? Other translations say special baby. You know, I lived in the 90s, thank you. And we watched Seinfeld a lot. And you ever seen the Seinfeld with the ugly baby? Right? Where no one can look at this baby. In fact, it's so revolting that it makes George gag on occasion because it's so revolting. That's not Moses. She says, this is a fine child, right? And this is another foreshadowing that Moses is going to do something special and important, that he is a special person before the Lord. And even all the more reason his mother wanted to keep him and not let him be killed. And so after 3 months, Moses is hidden, and again, she employs a plot to save this baby with her daughter. Notice again, all the women in these two chapters are the heroes besides God. I want you to see that. God uses and loves women to do his work. Okay? Interesting here that the word, the Hebrew word, often translated basket, is actually the word ark. It's the same word used of Noah's ark. And so just like what God did to save Noah by bringing him through the judgment, floating him on the waters, Moses is passing through the waters, coming through the judgment that is on these babies that are being killed everywhere, and God is saving him, right? God is preparing him to be a prophet that's going to take all the peoples through the waters for their salvation. In fact, that's why he's named what he is. So Moses' sister shrewdly protects the life of Moses, placing him in the river by the reeds and watches over him. And Pharaoh's daughter takes him and will then eventually take him as her own. And notice again that even she is disobeying the orders of the king, right? She knows better than to follow this crazy law that the king has set up. And so this is all we get of Moses' upbringing, right? This is all he tells us. Here's how my life started, and then we fast forward 40 years in the book, right? And I think it's interesting for us to remember that we are led to believe that Moses came into the royal household of Egypt. He lived as an Egyptian through all his adult life. He had all the privileges. He spoke the language. He had the resources. He had all these things, but God was shaping him for a future to lead his people. Okay? What better man would there be to stand before Pharaoh than one that knew the royal court, that could speak the language, and knew how everything worked? Think about this. God was shaping him. Every part of Moses' life was necessary to form him into the deliverer that God wanted him to be. So I want to say this morning. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you don't know what God is doing to shape you, to use you in the future. But you got to stick with him. If Moses had jumped the ship, you got to use somebody else, right? You got to stick with him in what you're going through. Know that God is faithful to work in your life, to shape you into who he wants you to be in Christ, even in the hard times. In fact, it was those things that were preparing Moses for what he's going to do. I can remember when I first came to Risen Life way back in 2008, I believe it was. I was a part of a church plant way out in West Jordan. It got kind of crazy, and then it fell apart, and I was really hurt by that, right? I mean, I was like, should I even go to church anymore? And yet I came to this church, and as I look back, that's what God was using to get me here. And then I met Pastor Kevin, right, who mentored and shaped me for years. And it's part of what God was using to shape me to be in this place now. So don't discount what God is doing in the hard times of your life. Trust that he is faithful and he is shaping you to be something that will bring glory to his kingdom if you'll let him. Keep the faith with him. So wherever you are today with him, trust him and you can live boldly and confidently knowing he's working in your life. And we see also, too, that really God is working in this small life of Moses as a bigger part of his grand story, and he does that in each one of our lives. Right? God is working each one of us personally. God cares about you, and he's shaping you to use you in his kingdom in the bigger story of Christ. Now, just like the Israelite story got worse, Moses' story gets worse, right? We're going to show you now what happens. Look at verses 11 through 22, which tells us about Moses fleeing to Midian. Okay, now Moses is about 40 years old here, and it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked at their burdens and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. So he killed him. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? And the man answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. And when the Pharaoh heard of it, he sought out to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I love that verse. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the trough of water for their flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved the ladies and watered their flock. And when they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? And they said, well, this Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Come, call him, that he may come and eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. This is a great story. By the way, I'd highly encourage you over the next couple weeks as we go through Exodus to watch the old Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments. Right? Anybody like that movie? It's one of my favorites. You know, it's not always completely accurate, but it's still really good. And it gives you a good picture of all that's going on here. Notice here Moses' compassion for the Hebrews, right? Moses has lived as an Egyptian, and in two places, Exodus 2:11, it says that Moses saw his people. What's going on in Moses' heart there? This grown up, this adopted Egyptian, all the rights and privileges, and yet suddenly he's choosing to identify with his ethnic heritage, the Hebrew people. See, I think God was doing something in him. Right? He's growing annoyed at the abuse he's seeing in his kinsmen. This is not unlike Jesus, right, who looked on our lot down on the earth and he left the splendor of heaven to come be one of us, to identify with us so that he could save us. This is what's happening in Moses' life, the same thing. And so one day he sees this Egyptian beating a slave and he takes matters into his own hands and kills the Egyptian. So I want you to see this morning. This is God's man. Right? We know this. And he just committed murder. Let that sink in for a second. It's easy to look at the biblical characters and think, oh, they must be different, better, they have greater faith, they're holy. But the Bible always shows us they are deeply flawed human beings, beset with sin just like us. Sometimes we get their glorious moments where they had faith for one day or a week and God used them. But so much of their life is riddled with sin, just like ours. Deeply flawed. Moses' anger problem, in fact, we'll see pop up again as he leads Israel. But as we'll see in the weeks ahead, God's going to use this unlikely character to save Israel, right? God uses regular sinful humanity. He redeems them, and then he uses them for his good purposes. But we often have to still face the consequences of our sin, and so Moses does. He murders this guy, and it seems to be found out, and it's known among the Hebrews who are rejecting his leadership. And Exodus 2:15 tells us Pharaoh heard it, and he's out to kill Moses. And we can probably agree that's a right penalty for murder, right? And yet, it says he went out to Midian, he fled. And so he goes and he just sits down by a well. You ever done that? You're like, man, I just got to get out of here and think for a second. So what's going on with Moses? He gets out to the well, sits down, starts pondering all that God is doing. But God has got Moses right where he needs to be so that he can reveal himself to Moses. In fact, that's what we're going to see next week. God's going to let him just sit in the desert and think for a while. And then he's going to make himself known. Maybe this morning you're sitting by the well trying to figure out what's going on. Be reminded God's got you exactly where he wants you. Lift up your head and know that this may be the time that God's getting ready to speak to you and make himself known. God uses all that we have in our life to get us where we need to be. See, God is on the move. In fact, even Exodus 2:16 and 17 is a little glimmer of hope, right? Moses goes out there to the priest of Midian, and his daughters are watering their flock, and these other shepherds, probably men, ruffians, come up and try to drive them away. And Moses stands up and he saves the women, and then he goes on and he serves the women by watering their flock. And so God is using even the Moses' strengths that sometimes get him into bad places of killing people, but here it's used for good, right? God's using him. And by the way, listen, guys, I think there's a good implication in here. If you want your wife to love you, right, like do chores. It's kind of what Moses is doing here, and those ladies are like, man, this guy's all right. You know, go back and tell their dad, gets a wife out of the deal. And then he has a son named Gershom, right? And he says this phrase, he says, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. I think what he started to see is that Egypt wasn't his home. Right? God's working in him. And this is what it looks like when we come to know Jesus. Whatever we thought we wanted in the world and all the things that draw us in, all the things that we chase after, God begins to reveal himself to you, and you go, you know what? I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. I'm starting to come home. And many have felt when they come home to Christ that this is where they were always meant to be. In fact, next week God's going to encounter Moses for the first time, and it's going to change his life forever. But we end chapter 2 here where we began, and Moses refocuses us on God's faithfulness. And so let's look at God's faithful compassion towards Israel in these last two verses. It says this, verse 23, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry of rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people, and God knew. A couple important things here. One, Pharaoh dies, right? So we see that Moses is probably going to get away with the things that he has done. It's likely forgotten. But secondly, the Hebrews' oppression has reached this fever pitch, this climax, and they're crying out to God, right? And it says God heard their groaning, he remembered his covenant, his promises to them, and he saw what was happening, and he knew what was happening. It means he understood it. Moses wants you to remember that God is faithful to his covenant. He will take care of his people. He'll do what he promised to do. And God hears our cry for help, and he'll be faithful to answer. He sees and he knows what you're going through. It's That's what he tells the people here, and God still hears the cries of his people. So I ask you this morning, where are you crying out to God this morning? What are you lifting up to him? Where do you need God to move? Where do you need God to show up? That's what Moses is saying. Cry out to God. He sees it. He knows it. And he's promised that he will love you and take you to the next place. Does it feel like you're stuck in your sins or the bonds of addiction? Are you feeling the weight of hard situations in your life, health problems? Maybe you're just trying to find God. I know some of you are crying out. You want to know who God is. Maybe you've been raised in a different religious system. You know there's a God out there. You want to follow Jesus, but you just go, God, I don't know how to do it. Where are you? Show yourself to me. And God reminds us that is a great prayer to God because he hears it, he sees it, he knows it, and he will answer. He is faithful. And so let's be a people that trust our God, that when we cry out to him, he's going to move. And then we can live boldly and confidently. So, Band, you can come on up. Where do you need to cry out for him to move this morning? Where do you want God to move in your life? Where do you need to trust him with the things that are going on? Moses is saying, our God is faithful, and he will answer. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word to us by Moses. In Exodus 1 and 2. God, we just thank you that you are a faithful God, and even in the midst of the hardest times in our life, we can trust that you are moving, you are working for our good and your glory, Father. Lord, would you hear our prayers this morning, even as we respond in song, God? May you hear the things we're crying out for, and may you answer them in the days ahead. And for those that are seeking to know Jesus this morning, I pray that you make yourself known and set them on a pathway to being your sons and daughters as you are Lord of their life. We pray all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen.